So please turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in the sixth chapter, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we'll be speaking about today, and Lord willing, next week, the armor of God. The armor of God. Pastor Sammy, as he said, was very was both kind and persistent in prevailing on me to speak today and next week, and out of kindness to him and to myself, next week will be the last week for the series. It's appropriate that we talk about spiritual warfare and the armor of God on the first Sunday of the new year.
Yes.
One of the things that's probably most difficult for us as human beings is to realize there is a spiritual realm, because we can't see it. Mm-hmm. We can't touch or feel it. Certainly the effects we can, but it's not as apparent to us. But nevertheless, it is very, very real. Of course, in the scriptures, we have very tangible, very vivid examples of spiritual warfare, don't we?
Yes.
In the Gospels, we see many a time of the demonic acts that are present and possessing different people, for example. In the book of Acts, we clearly have similar things. And it's a unique thing, I think, for the United States, that you don't often hear of demon possessions or other such things, except in horror films, perhaps. But they still exist. It still happens. And though it's not maybe the primary mode of the devil in the spiritual realm of attacking Christians or attacking humanity, it's probably one of the most vivid.
Yes.
And perhaps it's kind of scary if you really think about a demon possessing someone else. And it's, again, one of those things that you don't think about often in America, but it does happen. When I was in school, for some of us a long time ago, for most of us not that long ago, I had a good friend from Haiti. And he would often tell me of witch doctors and things that were very real to him. The forces of evil and the demonic possessions and the presence of a spiritual warfare. And it's again, one of those things that's hard for us to keep in mind, especially in America, isn't it? I saw actually a survey or a statistic not long ago about how most people in America believe there's a God. Most people believe that. But according to this one survey, only 27% of adults in America believe in the devil. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And it's easy for us to believe, or we think maybe it's easy for us to believe there's a higher power, we hope he's good, we hope he's benevolent, but we don't like to think about the fact that there is something out there that is also spiritual, but evil. But it is true, it is out there, and in this passage, the apostle calls us, as one commentator puts it, to vigilance. Mm-hmm. And at the beginning of this year, when we enter on to a lot of new things, things we've not done before, or not done this year at least, it's important for us maybe to remind ourselves of our need to be vigilant. Mm-hmm. To be vigilant against the attacks, the very real danger of the spiritual realm. So let's begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 6, and we'll conclude our reading in verse 18. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great salvation that you've given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, truly he has borne our transgressions, and he has taken away our iniquities. Lord, we thank you for that. What great love that you have for us, that you gave your only Son. But Lord, we thank you that you also accepted his sacrifice, and with your great power you raised him from the dead. And Lord, we thank you that it is that power that you give us to do your will. And Lord, we pray that in all things you would have the preeminence, and that in all things we would give glory to you. For it's in your Son's precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
So it's been at least 2 weeks since we've talked about the book of Ephesians. And for our benefit for today, it's, I think, important to remind ourselves of how the book of Ephesians fits together, because the context really does matter for this passage. So we know the first half of the book talks about the doctrinal truths, the doctrinal core of our faith. The first chapter reminding us of God's sovereignty in our salvation. And the second and third chapters basically recapitulating, reviewing that very doctrine, going into detail about how we were dead in trespasses and sin and how God gloriously saved us. Something we didn't get to spend a great deal of time on. The apostle recounts how we, in times past, were aliens, that we were without hope, but that by God's grace we've been joined together, we've been made joint heirs to the family of God. And he prays at the end of chapter 3, if you recall, that we would grow and in our knowledge of the love of Christ. That we would grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ. And then, really, chapter 4 pivots to a practical application of those truths. And in the first part of that chapter, we're reminded of the need for Christian unity. We're reminded then of the church. We talked about that last time, where God has given gifts to his people out of the treasury that he has in heaven. And one of those gifts is the church, specifically pastors, teachers, to expound to us the doctrines of the Bible. And those doctrines are to have a specific impact. They're supposed to transform us, aren't they?
Yes.
And the apostle goes through the ways that that happens. He talks first about how there are things as Christians, as believers, we ought to do, and things that we used to do that we shouldn't do. And then from our personal lives, he moves on and talks about how we're supposed to behave towards other people, the unsaved, our families. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he finishes by recounting how we're supposed to interact with our with slaves and masters. But I suppose the best application today is in the workplace or in school. And so we see that our salvation is utterly transforming. We're completely different in all parts of our lives. And it's at that point that the apostle then pivots again. And in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren." And the apostle here moves now from how our earthly relationships have been transformed to now the implications of our salvation for the spiritual realm. Being saved, being converted, being transformed into a new creature changes our relationship to the spiritual realm. And it's just as real. It's, in fact, it's more real, more important than the relationships he's just discussed. So what I'd like to do is, there's many ways to break up the passage, but since I'm doing this, I get to break it up the way that I want to. So the way we're going to break it up is verses 10 through 13, I see sort of as a preamble or sort of as an explanation for the six questions, right? Not the five, but the six questions of what we're supposed to do. And then the following verses, verses 14 through verse 18, is sort of the actual specific components of the armor, how to, the tools, the weapons we've been given to engage in this spiritual warfare. So in the time that remains, let's go ahead and look at verses 10 through 13. So in verse 10, through the first part of 11, we're given a command. And we see the who, what, and how. The apostle says, finally, my brethren, he's addressing believers. He's addressing the saints, the family of God. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And the first thing that I'd note is that we have a command. The first verse in this section on spiritual warfare, we have a command to strengthen ourselves in the strength of God, in God's strength. Mm-hmm. And what that tells us very clearly is that we can't do this on our own.
Right.
And perhaps with the aspect of our spiritual lives that we see the least, that we are aware of maybe the least, we're often tempted to maybe just put it aside and not worry about it. And maybe to take, maybe not a nonchalant, right, but just a passive view of it. And yet, the apostle here calls us to strengthen ourselves in the power of the Lord's might. He says that because we can't do it on our own. So we must find strength and refuge in the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord. It's interesting, in the power of his might. That phrase in the original language is used one other time in this book. And let's turn to that very quickly. It's in Ephesians 1, first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 19. You recall this is the first prayer that the apostle makes on behalf of the Ephesians. And he's praying that their eyes of understanding would be opened. And he's talking in verse 19 about the greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he says this great power is like, in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I'm sorry, in the last part of verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. And that's actually the same phrase as we have in verse 6, or chapter 6. And what the apostle is saying, in chapter 6 is basically, you need to strengthen yourself in resurrection power. In resurrection power. We talked about this, I think, a little bit before, didn't we? But it, to us as finite human beings, the best we can think of is destructive power, can't we? We think about the Army of the United States, for example, or we think of nuclear weapons and the great death and destruction those things really bring. But for all that we can only bring death and destruction. It's only God who can give life and return life. And it's that great, awesome power, that power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that the apostle commands us to take to ourselves, to empower ourselves. And we need that power to do what he tells us in verse 11, which is to put on the whole armor of God. And this idea of the whole armor is interesting because the whole armor is actually one word in Greek, and it's the idea of the armor given to a heavily armed soldier, but it's his complete armor. It's all of it. And what the apostle is saying is, take to yourself resurrection power so that you can put on the whole armor of God. And I think here of the fact, again, we are unable to do this on our own. And sometimes when we come to this passage of the armor of God, we kind of skip to this part, don't we? Put on the armor of God. Mm-hmm. And we're left with a faulty theology, aren't we? Mm-hmm. We're left with, okay, God is now telling us to do something, now we've got to work hard and do it. And it's true that we have to cooperate here, don't we? But we can't do anything without God.
Right.
And God is empowering us to take up the whole armor, all of it, the completeness of it. I kind of think back to the story of David and Goliath. When I think of that story, I imagine David going to Saul and Saul giving him his armor. Mm-hmm. I imagine this 8-year-old boy getting into the suit of armor that you see, you know, in these English castles, and he's just kind of lost in it. And, you know, he can't move, he's not used to it, and, you know, it protects him until... but he can't move, right? And he's pretty much a sitting duck. And what does David say? Well, I'm not used to this. I'm gonna use what I'm used to. And of course, God had given him special tools for that particular fight. But God has given us particular tools for this fight. And like David, if we don't strengthen ourselves, or that like that little boy in the armor, if we don't strengthen ourselves in the power of God and the strength of His might, then we're not going to be able to fight this battle. We're not going to be able to take to ourselves the whole armor of God. If we take a look at that phrase, whole armor of God, it has all other meanings to us. The idea of God tells us the origin of it. It tells us where the armor comes from. And so here what I see is God is giving us armor, supernatural armor. He's giving us heavenly, God-made tools that are supernatural to fight a supernatural battle. Again, if we were to fight this on our own in our own strength, we would lose, wouldn't we? And oftentimes we try to fight this battle on our own and we're defeated because we're not relying on the tools, and we're not relying on God's power to help us to use the tools that He's graciously given to us. So, the apostle in verse 10 in the first part of 11 tells us to take to ourselves resurrection power, amazing power, to fully arm ourselves, to take the whole armor of God. Tells us to be careful and thorough in our preparation. So this is pretty serious stuff. We're to take resurrection power, the most powerful, amazing display of God's omnipotence that we have, to clothe ourselves for battle. Why? This is amazing power. This is supernatural armor, and it's so because we have an amazingly horrific and powerful enemy. We're to take on the whole armor of God, verse 11 tells us, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in an open war against supernatural beings. We are standing toe-to-toe, whether we realize it or not, with people who are infinitely more powerful than we are.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
They're infinitely more powerful. They are much smarter than we are.
Yes.
They are much craftier than we are. This is a scary thing. Mm-hmm. This is a terrible thing. We have the open assaults. We are in open warfare against a supernatural army. We're also, and perhaps even more fearful than that, we are fighting against a spiritual enemy who is trying to, he's basically playing guerrilla warfare with us. They're not only openly attacking us, but they are secretly attacking us. They are secretly tempting us. The idea here, the wiles of the devil, is the idea of trickery, of deceit, of cunning. You think of the warfare that goes on that the American revolutionaries had to use against the standing army, right? Think about this. Think about the kind of warfare insurgents are fighting against soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. Mm-hmm. These bombs alongside of the road. Mm-hmm. These very deceptive means of attack that are not quite as familiar to us as the full frontal assaults, but probably just as or more dangerous. And this is what a group of supernatural demons are executing against not only God's people, but also the unsaved. Mm-hmm. One example of the wiles or this trickery probably is that is when the term is used elsewhere in the Scripture. We talked to him last time about in verse chapter 4 about how we're to learn sound doctrine because so that we won't be led astray by the wiles of men who have false doctrine, who preach false doctrine to us. One way that the devil, through his guerrilla warfare, leads us astray is by leading us into error. And that's something that we ought to be very vigilant against, and also we ought to be thankful that God has given us means to combat it through the church and through our pastors. So we're fighting a spiritual warfare, both open assaults and those of secret assaults, those of schemes and treachery. And as part of those schemes and treachery, we're reminded in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's very easy for us to look around and blame the things that we see, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Yeah.
When our government passes laws that allows for the murder of children, mm-hmm. for example, it's very tempting to declare those people, that government, to be evil. And so they are. But it is not against our government that we wrestle, is it?
Right.
It's against the devil and the demons and the principalities of this world,
yes.
of this darkness. So we don't fight against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is often the vehicle, but it's not the source of the attack. And just as we have very, vivid attacks, maybe through the laws of our government or through large corporate sins, we also have the attacks through people around us, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
This last week, I was very ill. And one of those things that happens when you feel very ill is that you tend to be tired. Mm-hmm. And you tend to be irritable. And I regret to say that the devil and his demons were successful in a few of his attacks this week in my being patient and kind, unfortunately, to my wife. But isn't that the way, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not that it's my body that's weak. It's through the instrumentality that the devil uses my body against me, isn't it? And so the apostle reminds us we are fighting against spiritual, superhuman forces. And let's not get caught up in the human manifestation of it, but to see it for what it really is. And he goes on to expound on it by talking about the different classes of these demons and angels. And one commentator rightly, I think, points out, you'll notice that in 11 and 12, the word against is repeated. One commentator said that if an English professor or a editor were editing the writings of the Apostle Paul, he probably would have edited it all out, okay? Because it's really repetitive. Mm-hmm. But it's repetitive for a reason. It's repetitive to remind us that we are in warfare, we are fighting a lot of different things, a lot of different places and peoples, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. A lot of people opine and theorize about what these actually mean. Some people think that this refers to different kinds of demons that rule regions of the world, and then their governors and so forth and so on. Obviously, demons are not omnipresent, and so it makes sense that there would be hierarchies of demons that rule different places and have spheres of influence. Perhaps that's so. But I think what the apostle is desperately trying to confront us with is we have some really horrible, powerful spiritual demons after us. This is what they do. This is their goal in life, is to trick us, to disarm us, to disable us if we're believers, and to forever damn us if we're unsaved.
Yes.
This is a serious thing. Mm-hmm. This is a very fearful thing. Mm-hmm. And I lack the language to express it, but he's trying to wake us up.
Yes.
He's trying to take us by the shoulders and say, look, all this stuff that you see, your relationship with your families, with your church, with the unsaved, with the saved, this is stuff that's important. But let's think about what's happening, and that is, these are all, if you want to think about it, like puppets. And it's really just the earthly, the visual manifestation of this great spiritual warfare between God and His angels and the demons. And it's something we need to be desperately aware of. And so the apostle, again, takes up the exact same phrase in verse 16. So, given how horrible this is, how horrific this is, take up the whole armor of God. Again, he says the whole armor. This is so terrible. This is so horrible. We are so unfitted and unable to handle what we're experiencing on our own. We've got to thoroughly equip ourselves with supernatural weapons, with God-given tools that have been specially crafted for us to fight this horrible, horrible thing. And God gives us His power, the resurrection power, to fight that battle so that we are able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul is not telling us of this horrific, dangerous, all-powerful evil to depress us.
Right.
Let's not forget, God is still on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
God in His resurrection sealed the death blow to Satan, didn't He?
Yes.
Satan is dying. He will die. And though he fights with the veracity, with the fierceness of a wounded animal, he will die. And so while we are to equip ourselves, we are to thoroughly equip ourselves, while we are to stand ready in the power of God, we ought to comfort ourselves that we are going to win. Another translation of the end of this verse, having done all to stand, it could be rendered something like, then after the battle, you'll still be standing. The evil day can refer to a lot of different things. Earlier in chapter 5, we are told to be vigilant, right, because the days are evil. So in a sense, all days are evil. Any time could be evil. And I think that's a good application. We in our lives, regardless of where we are and what we do, we're in an evil time. It says in verse 12 that that these people are the rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is in darkness. Evil prevails because God has yielded the world to it for a time. And so we are we are in an evil day right now, and we ought to be vigilant today. The evil day, believe that refers more to a future time when the church has an ultimate struggle against evil. Some events or some time where God uses His church to ultimately fight and prevail over the wicked. And certainly that's probably an accurate interpretation. But the point is that whether it's in our daily lives, and it certainly is, or whether it's for a specific age, which I would argue maybe we are in that age, God has given us these things so that as we fight these demons, as we take the attacks, both open and secret, that we are able to prevail over him by God's grace. And then again, going back to chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle again is talking about God's power in salvation, and he's talking about how God's power in raising him from the dead. And then what does he talk about? He talks about being set over what? The principalities and the powers. God has set Christ over the spiritual realm.
Amen.
Victory, in a sense, has already occurred.
Right.
And certainly it will be fully consummated when the Lord returns.
Yes.
And so the apostle in this section, after taking us through the different parts of how we've been radically transformed, he says we've been radically transformed in our personal lives, in our relationships. He says, all of that being true, gird yourself. Make yourself aware that there is an active, there is a clear and present danger, as they say, of very evil supernatural beings attacking you constantly and relentlessly.
Yes.
And with all the trickery and the wisdom that they have, and it's much better and more than we have. But praise God, He's not left us to fight this on our own.
Amen.
He has given us power to clothe ourselves in tools and armor designed to defend ourselves and to ultimately defeat these wicked and spiritual forces. And as the apostle calls us to, twice in this passage, so should we take to ourselves the whole armor. God's given us the power. He's given us the tools. And there's a very real battle out there. And so we are to take on the whole armor. We are to thoroughly equip ourselves. We are to thoroughly furnish ourselves to fight and to prevail against the enemies of God. I think we'll stop there for today, and we'll next Sunday talk about those specific weapons and specific tools that God's given us. But as we start the new year, I hope that we can all shake ourselves out of what we think is reality into the truth, and that is we are spiritual beings fighting a spiritual war. And while the victory is assured, God calls us to be instruments in that ultimate victory. And so let's be vigilant to take to ourselves all of the tools and the means that God's given us to defeat the devil.
Yes.
Amen. All right. Are there any questions or comments? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you never call us to do anything that you have not empowered us or enabled us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us the great power that you worked in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you raised him from the dead. That you would give us that power that we might defeat our enemies, that we might defeat your enemies, and that in all things your name would be glorified. We thank you that you are worthy, and we thank you that you do rule on your throne. Lord, I pray that you would help us to carry out your will. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.